I invite you this evening to please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, as we come to consider the topic of an antidote for the evil sin of self-righteousness. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, Solomon writes the following words. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, he says the following: Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for showing us ourselves in truth by your grace, that we are undone, that we are sinners saved by grace alone. Thank you, Lord, for conquering our pride. Thank you, Lord, for convicting us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for converting our souls. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see our own wretchedness before you and the beauty of Jesus Christ, that perfect and lovely Savior who gave himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, who loved us and has given himself for us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, the sons of men. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel and into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord. Thank you for making us a people who were once not a people. Now we are the very people of God. So we thank you, Lord, for all of these things. We bow low before your presence, and we acknowledge that all of these things are of the Lord. Our Father, we come this night eager to hear from you, eager to receive your engrafted word, which is able to preserve our souls. Come then, we pray, by the mighty Holy Spirit, and anoint this place with his presence and power. Fill us with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We pray and ask all these things in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. In his multi-volume commentary set on the entire Bible, that great expository preacher from another generation named Charles Simeon said the following words: There have been and yet are persons in the church who boast of sinless perfection, but they are awfully deluded. He said, so as to maintain their favorite system of doctrine, what they have done is to reduce exceedingly the requirements of God's law by denying many things to be sin, which most assuredly are sin. And after that, they shut their eyes against many things which they know to be sinful in their own hearts and lives, but which they will not acknowledge to be sinful, lest they should overturn the system which they are anxious to defend. Now, while I'm sure that there isn't anyone here this evening who holds to the false doctrine that a believer can attain to sinless perfection in this life, I wonder if at times, like me, you can think yourself better than you really are. Well, again, I don't believe there's anyone here who would say that in your own practice you could attain sinless perfection on this side of glory. Still, nonetheless, I'm convinced that within all of us, there is at times a smug attitude of our own goodness, which often expresses itself in pride or in boasting or in a sense of moral or spiritual superiority over others. Friends, my point is that all of us at times can be perfectly pure in our own eyes. At times, we can all be like the church at Laodicea, so that instead of seeing ourselves in and of ourselves in truth as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, we say rather that we are rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now, why do we have this self-righteous, self-conceited attitude on occasions? Why is it that every so often we can have a holier-than-thou disposition about us? Well, the answer is because all of us are still fallen creatures. Even though many of us here are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, at the end of the day, sin still remains, and therefore the good that we would do, we do not do, to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Well, because this sin of self-righteousness, this sin of self-conceit can be found in all of us at times, and because this sin, according to the Bible, is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, and of course, very harmful in the church if it goes unchecked, I want us to consider this evening the passage that I've selected for our text in Proverbs. As I was thinking this past week about a passage to preach on from this book, this text jumped out as one that can be very useful for all of us on many different levels. Here in this verse, we have a passage that will not only help us in our sanctification, but also help us in our salvation, because it will give us great cause to praise Jesus Christ for all that he has done in our lives. Here, as Solomon must have been thinking about his own remaining corruption within, he asked, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." And in asking this question, he gave us vital instruction on how we can properly live as Christians in this world. So as we come then to this passage for this evening, I ask you to notice with me first in 9a, a statement about our hearts, a statement about our hearts. Again, Solomon says, note it with me, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean?" Now I trust, or better stated, I know that there isn't a person here in this room this night who would say this. I know that there are no semi-Pelagians or Arminians among us who think that in any way, shape, or form that they have cooperated with God in their salvation. No, all of us, by God's grace, all that I know in this room, have been well instructed in the Word of God. All of us know that if the heart is to be clean, then a new heart must be given to us by the sovereign grace of Almighty God. We all know that according to the Bible, that for the heart to be clean, it must be purified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, as we're told in Acts 15 and verse 9. Now, of course, that the heart needs to be made clean presupposes that it is dirty to begin with. It presupposes at least this much. Our text before us this evening presupposes that the real us, which is what the heart refers to in Scripture, that the real us deep within is fallen and polluted and thoroughly corrupt in every way. Now, of course, this presupposition is absolutely right, biblically speaking. This presupposition is scriptural, and I know that you all agree with it, and it's summarized in the words which say, for example, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where the prophet exclaimed, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so, in summary, again, I think that by God's grace, we all have a good or a biblical anthropology. That is to say, we all, by God's grace, have a good understanding of the doctrine of man. We, by God's doing, understand that contrary to the world's humanistic philosophies, God's infallible word teaches us, and our own practice teaches us, that we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. All of us understand that according to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 and Romans 3 and verse 20, that there is not a just man on the face of the earth who does good, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so that unless a supernatural work is done in us by the Holy Spirit, making us spiritually alive in Christ, we will never, ever be pure within. I trust that you all agree with me concerning these matters. Now, of course, Solomon here got this point quite clear, as we see here in our passage. You see, when Solomon asked, who can say, or perhaps better understood, who dare say, I have made my heart clean? The answer is no one. No one dare say this. That's the point of the writer. Here Solomon asked this question rhetorically, and the answer to his question absolutely demands a negative answer. You see, Solomon understood the true condition of man. Solomon had a biblical anthropology. He understood our sinful state by nature. And so he asked who, that is to say, what person, what individual, even on his best day, could possibly say that by his own doings, by his own works, by his own merits, he has made his heart morally pure? No, friends, in truth, none of us can affirm this unless we are blinded by our own ignorance. In truth, none of us can say this unless we are blinded by our own pride. And therefore, like Job, we must all acknowledge what he said in Job 15 in verse 14 of his book. What is man that he could be pure? And he who was born of a woman that he could be righteous? And so, friends, I say emphatically that biblically speaking, if any human heart is ever to be clean, it must be made clean by Jesus Christ alone. I say, dear ones, that Christ alone is the great cleanser and changer of the human heart, and this is what he does by his grace through the gospel. And so, friends, our verse before us this evening points us to the gospel of Christ and stresses the universality of sin and the total inadequacy of a human remedy. Our verse stresses that it is absolutely impossible for any person to be made morally pure before the Almighty by themselves, and therefore, divine intervention must come from above. Although we read in verse 6 of this chapter in Proverbs that most men will proclaim each his own goodness, the fact of the matter is there is none who does good, no, not one, Romans 3 in verse 12. Now, thanks be to God that as Christians, we're not as bad as we used to be. Thanks be to God that if we're saved this night, although sin is still resident, it is no longer president, and that because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us on the final day of heaven, final day of judgment rather, we're going to heaven because Jesus paid our sin debt in full to the Father on the cross of Calvary. However, friends, all of this being so, at the end of the day, we are still sinners saved by the grace of God. We are saints and sinners at the same time, as Luther used to say. Luther said, quote, we are at once body and soul, flesh and spirit, saint and sinner, outer man and inner man. And beloved, this is the truth of the matter. Listen to two more quotes in this regard. One is from Spurgeon, and one is from Ed Welch, a popular counselor and Christian author in our day. First Spurgeon said this, quote, the saints are still sinners. Our best tears need to be wept over. The strongest faith is mixed with unbelief. Our most flaming love is cold compared with what Jesus deserves. And our intensest zeal still lacks the full fervor which the bleeding wounds and pierced heart of the crucified might claim at our hands. Again, listen to Ed Welch in this regard. He says, sinner is a present tense description of everyone, including those who have put their faith in Christ. Of course, those who have called Jesus Lord are justified, meaning that they are no longer guilty. Also, they have been given the Spirit, which makes them slaves to Christ rather than slaves to sin. However, we are all sinners, says Welch. Perfection awaits eternity. Well, so it is. So it is, dear friends. And even though at times, in various situations, we will be able to say, as David often said in the Psalms, I am innocent. Nonetheless, the full record of his experience shows us that he realized the truth of our proverb this evening so that he can say in Psalm 51 in verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yes, it's true. At times, David could hold to his own integrity when he was being accused by others. And yet he could also say in Psalm 51 and verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, this then, dear brothers and sisters, is our spiritual condition as believers. Praise God, we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. However, we still carry about this body of death, to quote the Apostle Paul. So having seen this statement about our hearts in our passage, Solomon then goes on to give us a statement about our sin in 9b. Notice it with me again. He says, Who can say? What man is there? What woman is there who can say, I of my own self have made my heart clean? Then he says, Who can say, I am pure from my sin? Who can say, I am sinless? Name the person, Solomon says, who could possibly say this? Now, whereas in the first part of the verse, Solomon spoke against self-purging, in the second half of the verse, he speaks against self-righteousness. Now, of course, these two things are related, but here Solomon is asking, who can say that they have attained moral perfection before God in their lives? His question is there anyone among us who can say that in their actions or in their nature, they are void of sin? Who can say this? Is what Solomon is asking. Well, again, dear friends, the answer to the question is plain. No one, in truth, can say this. For a person to say that they are pure from their sin, that is to say, void of any transgression before the Almighty, they in fact deceive themselves. For as John says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so, while some might claim moral perfection before God, I say that their own lives will prove otherwise, for Job even said of himself, who's described in his own book as blameless, quote, if I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. Job 9 and verse 20. Now, having said all these things about our passage, let's go back to the original point of the message and ask ourselves, why do we need to be aware of these matters afresh? Let's ask, how is it that our passage is an antidote for the evil sin of self-righteousness, of boasting and being prideful before God? How is it that this text can help us in this regard? Well, friends, I trust the answer is plain. Listen, since it is true that none of us have purified our hearts so that we made ourselves Christians, and since it's true that none of us are completely pure from sin, even on our best days, I ask, how in the world is it possible that we can be puffed up people? You see where I'm going with this. How can we possibly be those who are proud in and of ourselves and look down our noses at others? No, friends, such realities as the ones that I've been setting forth for you this night completely should be producing in us the exact opposite. Such realities about us are to make us the opposite type of people and should produce in us several glorious things instead. So what are these things? Well, I list them now. First, instead of being self-righteous, proud, know-it-all kinds of people, the truth of our passage should produce in us great humility. Great humility. That's where we begin. Dear Christian, I ask you here tonight, what do you have, spiritually speaking, that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. It's all of grace. It's all given of God as a gift from on high. Even though we are saved, even though we have the righteousness of Christ given to us, dear friends, what we have has been given to us by God's hands. And nonetheless, in and of ourselves, we are still worms of the dust. Daily, we still need to cry out with Isaiah of old saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And daily, we need to say with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man, not that I was, but that I am." And therefore, I say, friends, that in light of such realities, all of these things are to drive out from us, to drive from us self-righteousness, pride and conceit. Who can say, "I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin"? None of us can say this. Therefore, the text is to rid us of such prideful boasting. It is to cause us to be humble before God and others. But the second truth of the passage concerning ourselves should produce in us great compassion and sympathy. Not only humility, but great compassion and sympathy and understanding toward others when they sin against us, be that in the church or in our own homes. Friends, when we understand something about ourselves, that we are sinful and that we did not put ourselves in a spiritual state of grace, when we understand something about our own condition, that it's all of God's grace and mercy, then we understand something else about those before us. When we understand our fallen condition, I ask, for example, how could we possibly withhold the grace of forgiveness from others when they ask us for it? Since we know that we are still sinners, since we know that we fall short of the glory of God, and we regularly need to bring our sin before the Lord and receive forgiveness from Him, if we know this about ourselves, how can we not grant forgiveness to others? No, friends, this is not right, and this is why true Christians are eager to forgive others. Since the true child of God has been forgiven much, that same person forgives others much. Thirdly, the truth of our passage concerning ourselves should produce in us a great watchfulness against our sins. Not only humility, not only a disposition to forgive others their sins, but also a great watchfulness against our own sins. A dear friend, since sin still remains within, as is clear from the many passages I've quoted, we must be vigilant against it. Our hearts are not thoroughly pure of sin. Therefore, we must be vigilant against our sins. Since we do not know what a day may bring forth, we must not be lazy when it comes to the duty of mortifying our sins and putting them to death. You see, friends, this doctrine of remaining sin within the believer is not to cause the believer to be lazy. No, rather, it's to cause them to take action against their sin. For Paul says in Romans 6, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin remains, therefore, I must be vigilant against it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The moment we see sin working in us, we must put it to death. By the help of the Spirit, we must say no to that sin. We must not entertain pride or lust or greed in our lives, because if these things go unchecked, they will bring forth death. So we must take heed to ourselves and obey the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Fourth, the truth of our passage concerning ourselves, concerning the fact that we are still sinner and saint at the same time, should produce in us great fear. Great fear. Because self-righteousness is that which robs God of His glory. Friends, listen, if the righteousness of Christ is to be magnified through us, then our own righteousness is not to be mentioned at all. Listen, self-righteousness says, look at me, not look at Christ. Self-righteousness says, look at my work, not the work of Christ. Therefore, I say self-righteousness is a horrible sin in the sight of God. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly condemned the Pharisees in his day, because they were robbing God of his glory. These scribes and Pharisees were religious showmen. They stood in the temple, the one individual, and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, greedy, adulterers, idolaters, etc. But friends, I say that because there's a little Pharisee remaining in each one of our hearts, we must be careful. We must be careful because self-righteousness robs God of his glory. It robs God of his glory. And the sad fact is that at times we do sin like other men. However, thanks be to God that we no longer sin with a high hand. Thanks be to God that for the converting grace of Christ, we now hate our sin and do war against it. Well, fifthly then, the truth of our passage concerning ourselves should produce great gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, because although our hearts are not perfectly clean in this life, we are nonetheless judiciously clean by his blood from our sin before the judgment bar of God Almighty. Thanks be to God. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I can't say that. Who can say I'm pure from my sin? Can't say that. But thanks be to God for my Savior, because his blood has made me clean before the judgment bar of Almighty God. Listen again to Charles Simeon in this regard. He said, quote, notwithstanding in ourselves we are so corrupt, in Christ we are accepted in the beloved of the Lord, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. We are presented to the Father without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, yea, holy and without blemish. Therefore, he says, oh, how we should delight ourselves in him, and cleave to him, and glory in him, and devote ourselves to him. Yes, brethren, this is the tribute which we owe the Lord. Well, wonderful words indeed. Christ is our all in all, and because he is our representative before the Father in and through his merits, we are absolutely accepted before our Heavenly Father. Well, in summary, having said all these things about our passage, here is why I believe that this text is a great antidote for the sin of self-righteousness. Because this text presents us with the reality of who we are, we should readily and regularly say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? Where's the boasting, dear brother, dear sister? Why the self-righteous attitude? Why the self-conceit? Have you made your heart clean on your own? Are you pure from your own sin? No, well, neither am I. Where then is boasting? Paul says it is excluded. There is no reason for boasting in the Christian. There is no reason for self-righteousness. There is no reason for high-mindedness, because all that we have is by the grace of God from beginning to end. We are sinners saved by the grace of Christ, and that's all we'll be. But thank God that we are sinners saved by the grace of Christ. Well, I want to close by applying the truth of our text this evening, both to Christians and to non-Christians here this evening. And first, I'll begin to speak by speaking to those of you who are Christians. Having considered this passage tonight, it's a very striking text. I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, three things. And the first is a challenge, the second is a call, and the third is a consideration. So first, let me challenge you in light of our text to always be a person who regularly goes to Christ for cleansing and purification from sin. That's my challenge to you. Always be a person who always goes to Christ for cleansing and purification from sin. Oh, dear friend, since we don't make our own hearts clean, and since that we are not pure thoroughly from our own sinfulness, we must regularly be going to the Lord Jesus Christ as His people, knowing that as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So let me ask you here this evening, dear Christian, dear child of God, let me ask you, is this your practice? Is this your practice? Do you regularly confess your sin to the Lord? Are you one who regularly goes to the fountain which is open for sin and uncleanness, saying, Lord, wash me from my sins, cleanse me from my filth? Is this you, dear Christian? Is this how you walk before the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you do, praise God for it. However, if you don't, perhaps it's due to your own self-righteousness. You see, dear friends, self-righteous people do not confess sin easily. Self-righteous people don't see their need to confess their sins to God and others. Well, I say, dear friends, may God deliver us from such a disposition. I say, dear friends, that such a disposition as this leads one to the high road of apostasy. And therefore, I agree with one writer when he says, quote, there are many who have passed the rocks of gross sin and yet have suffered shipwreck upon the sands of self-righteousness. Listen again. He says, there are many who have passed the rocks of gross sin, who yet have suffered shipwreck upon the sands of self-righteousness. Oh, they didn't get dinged for idolatry or sexual immorality or homosexuality or lesbianism or drunkenness or fornication. However, they were dinged for self-righteousness. They passed all these other things, but they died in the sand of self-righteousness. It's a deadly sin, my friend. It's a horrible sin. It's a heinous sin in the face of the Almighty God. And so again, I say, may the Lord spare us from this sin. May God help us to regularly search our hearts and to see our own sin and to confess it to the Lord quickly and to others. Secondly, in light of our topic, let me call you to repent whenever you fall into the sin of self-righteousness in your life. Now again, as I said in the outset, we're all prone to the sin. The hymn writer was correct when they said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to self-righteousness, prone to an air of superiority, prone to focus more upon myself than upon Jesus. And so I say, friends, that when we see this sin in us, or someone brings it to our mind that we are being self-righteous, we are to repent of it. Since this sin is heinous in the sight of God, as He tells us throughout His Word, and will always slow down our growth in grace, the moment we see this holier-than-thou attitude within us, we must ask God to forgive us. And here, I think, is where the Apostle Paul provides us a wonderful example of this in his own life, as set forth in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. And I ask you, please, to turn with me there in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Listen to the Apostle. A man who had so much to boast about. A man who had really great cause to be self-righteous, as he was before he was converted. Listen to Paul. Here's the posture that we must take as Christians. Philippians 3, picking up at verse 4. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now listen to why this was. Circumcised the eighth day, like a good Jew. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That is to say, externally, I kept the law of God. However, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Note the language. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see Paul's posture? He had such a wonderful, amazing spiritual pedigree as a Jew. It was as good as it possibly could get. I had all of these things, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, a Hebrews of Hebrews. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. But what things were gained to me, I count them as loss for Christ and for that righteousness of God which comes through faith in Him. Paul was willing to chuck all of his self-righteousness, willing to count it as dung, as rubbish, because he understood that at the end of the day, it counted for nothing before God, but the righteousness of Christ made him accepted before the Almighty. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here's how we need to be, beloved. Like the apostle, not puffed up, not full of ourselves. As Christians, that is antithetical to how God would have us to be. And you know, our liability could be, as Reformed Christians, that we can be like old Paul and lean upon our spiritual pedigree and say, look it, we have good doctrine. We have a good confession of faith. We are in line with the Protestants and the Puritans. We have Spurgeon as our great spiritual grandpapa. Oh, we have so much to boast in. But friends, I say that if those things are making us self-righteous, then those things have become a stumbling block to us. God forbid, Paul said in Galatians, that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord, through whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. That's where our focus needs to be. Thank God for a good pedigree. Thank God for a good spiritual heritage. But those things should make us humble. For all those things we've received by God's grace, not out of merit. God's goodness, not because we are better than others. What things were gained to me, I count them as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thirdly, then, dear Christian, along with the challenge and the call, I want you to regularly consider, yes, daily meditate upon the gospel of God's grace, which tells you that you are accepted before Him all because your Savior paid your sin debt in full, lest you ever become swallowed up with guilt because you often fall short before Him in this life. You see, friends, There are some people who could look at our passage, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin, and become very depressed. There are some who could agree, yes, I am still very sinful, Pastor. I am a worm of the dust. To quote James in James chapter 3, in all things we do stumble. So what should we do in light of this condition that we are in? This condition when we would do good, evil is present with us. That the evil that I would not do, I find myself doing. It's such a troubling situation. What should we do? Should we beat ourselves up? Should we whip ourselves? Should we focus on our shortcomings all the day long? Friends, I say no. I say that to do this would be to deny the gospel of God's grace, which says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I say, friends, that to do this and to take a posture that only focuses upon our sinfulness is to deny the gospel, which says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, dear Christian friend, tonight I call you to regularly consider that glorious message that tells you your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I call you to regularly bring to mind the gospel message which says that nothing shall ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't be swallowed up by your sinfulness. No, remember you have a Savior who has paid your sin debt in full. Remember that you have a mediator who sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for you. Remember that Jesus has loved you from before the foundation of the world, that he has saved you in this life, and that he has promised that he will bring you to glory because he has set his love upon you. My dear Christian friend, here is where you must live. This is the fountain that you must always drink from. The gospel is good news for Christians. And even though we don't make our hearts clean, and even though our hearts are still full of sin, God is with us. God loves us. And God has made a covenant promise that he will bring us to glory in the last day. Let me close this evening by speaking to any non-Christian here tonight. My dear friend, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been born again, what you need to know is that one of your greatest enemies to your soul being saved is self-righteousness. What you need to know is that one of the great enemies to your soul being converted is that self-righteous disposition in you which says, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm really not a bad person, I don't need to be saved by Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't this what we meet with all the time in the world? Speaking to some of the brothers the other day, they went out and they were doing some door-to-door evangelism. They were talking to some people, and one guy said, I'm okay. I'm all right. Don't need that message. I'm fine. That's for somebody else. I'm not a sinner. I'm not really that bad. So you see, my dear non-Christian friend this evening, one of the main reasons why you're not saved is because you're self-righteous. You are full of yourself. You think too much of yourself. You have not seen yourself in truth. My friend, if you would ever be saved, you must see yourself in truth. That's one of the amazing things about the Word of God. The Bible is like a mirror. It shows us ourselves in truth. It shows us that contrary to what the world says, we are not good people. Contrary to what is taught in many schools and various places of education, we are not good people on our way to heaven. Rather, we are bad people on our way to hell. The Bible kills our own righteousness. It shows us that we are utterly undone before a holy God and tells us that unless we have a perfect righteousness imputed to our account, there's no way we're getting to heaven. So we need to find a perfect righteousness somewhere. We need to find a perfect righteousness in someone, someone who would be willing to impute that righteousness to us. And praise God that the gospel tells us about this individual. You see, my friends, the gospel, the good news of the Bible, is a message about righteousness. That's why Paul can say in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what you need. You need the righteousness of God. You need to chuck your own self-righteousness and see that you have enough sin in you by birth to burst open hell 1,000 times. Just by being born in this world, you have enough sin in your heart to burst hell open 1,000 times. That's the sin in your nature. What about the sin in your practice? What about those sins that you've committed millions of times? Lying, stealing, blaspheming God's name, not honoring His day, unholy thoughts, unholy words, unholy living. Man, the pile can touch the heavens. So that the Bible can say the heavens are not even pure in God's sight. My friend, the reason why you're not saved is because you think you're a good person. But you're not a good person. And that's why the Bible tells us the truth about ourselves again and says there's none that are good, no, not one. Well, okay, there's one who's good. Thank God for it. There's one exception to Paul's words. None that are good, no, not one. That's true. None who were born of women by virtue of a man and woman coming together. But there was one who was born in this world, a supernatural birth. One who was born into this world who did not inherit a sinful nature. One who lived among us without sin as the representative of sinners. Who lived the life they should have lived and then in love gloriously gave that sinful life to be a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. On Calvary, Jesus willingly took the sins of sinners upon Himself. And willingly suffered God's wrath for those sins that they committed so that they could be forgiven. And on the cross, He made a full atonement for the sins of sinners. He paid the debt that sinners owed God because of their wayward lives. And the Bible says, turn from your sin, turn from your self-righteousness, turn from anything that you think will commend you before God Almighty and trust in Christ's work alone and you'll get to heaven. Only two schemes of salvation. One is right, one is wrong. One scheme says, do your best, try real hard, do this, do that, be baptized, etc., etc. And hopefully, on the final day of judgment, all the righteous things you have done will earn favor with God so that He will let you into His kingdom. That's one scheme of salvation. And that's where every single religion in the world falls under. But the Bible says that that scheme is faulty. The Bible says that that scheme won't work. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. And think about it, if our righteousness is like filthy rags, what must our sins look like? Our best deeds are heinous in the sight of God because they're tainted with sin. So we need another way to be accepted by the Almighty. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of another. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, who never sinned and then gave his life for sinners, and says that if we trust in him, he will charge that righteousness to us so that we get into heaven because of his work alone. So what righteousness are you going to cling to this night, my dear non-Christian friend? Your own righteousness, which is sinking you into hell even this moment? Or are you going to chuck that righteousness and say, I cleave to Jesus' righteousness alone? His righteousness, his work, his perfect merit will get you into heaven by faith alone. This is the good news of the gospel. And when a sinner really sees himself in truth, herself in truth, that they are undone, that they are dirty, that they have broken God's law a million times, they don't want anything to do with their own righteousness. They're looking for someone to save them. Well, there is a Savior. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he offers that salvation to everyone who calls upon him his name. My dear non-Christian friend this night, Jesus can make your heart clean. He can give you a new heart. He can born you again and make you a Christian. He can save your soul so that in this life you will know God, and in the life to come you will experience his blessings in ways that you could not possibly fathom on this side of glory. The way to be accepted by God is through faith in Christ. Trust in this Savior this night and be saved. Be done with your own works. Be done with everything you could ever produce. And call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your righteousness which you give to us. It is that beautiful garment which covers our sin. And though, O God, sin remains, we are thankful that because you cover us in your own righteousness, we are acquitted. We are thankful, O God, that we are washed and pure in your sight. We are thankful, O God, that although we must wrestle the spirit with the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, that although we must fight this fight in this life, one day that fight will be over. Give us help then, we pray, O God. And in light of this reality, help us, Lord, to be humble people. Might we never be self-righteous. Might we see ourselves in truth and embrace a posture of lowliness before you and before others. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.